Well, plane flew. They broke the plane. I'm sorry. Why do I say this crap like that? All right, we're studying ravens. Where he said in verse 24, consider the ravens. And it's interesting because it was the first bird mentioned in the Bible. Job, it's mentioned in Job and Psalms, and we talked about that yesterday. Let's go to Leviticus 11. See if we can figure out we don't have to go there. It just says every raven after his kind, which was talking about that. So let's go to Isaiah 34. No, First Kings 17. This one's interesting. Elijah is just, he's really ticked off at Ahab, or God is, and Elijah is screaming at him. And so, verse 1 in chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain. We could read that, but that's when the widow feeds him, Elijah, and she's rewarded, and the one that all, especially Tilton, used to talk about that. He raised the widow's son from the dead. The point of it here is the ravens fed him. I don't know where they got the bread to feed him, but. All right, let's go.
They brought him flesh, too. Like, he must have been eating the carrion.
Who knows? Let's go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, let's start in verse let's just start in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is convenient for me, or suitable is the word that should be better translated. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse leech. I don't know what the horse leech is. It's just a leech. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eyes that mocketh at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Well, let's read another one. This one, a couple more. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman, and she eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Anyway, we've gone on. But anyway, the ravens are going to eat the eyes or pluck the eyes out of the one that despises the father and mother. Now, why are we looking at all the ravens? Because we're trying to figure out what if they signify. Well, let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. This is just starting verse 7, where the bride is praising her beloved. What is thy beloved more than another, be beloved? O thou fairest among women. No, wait a minute, that's not right. Song of Solomon, chapter 5.
The next
verse, chapter 10.
Okay.
My beloved is white. This is a bride speaking. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now, we've said all that about and studied ravens from their Genesis to all the way to Luke. And I still can't figure out what they typify, because they do a whole bunch of stuff that's good, and then they're plucking eyes out. So I tried to answer your question, but I couldn't.
I still think it kind of has to do with the not respect of persons with God or something, that he does what needs to be done. This just refers to a color.
No, I know. The most interesting was the raven that Noah sent out that didn't come back, and then, to me, the raven feeding Elijah.
Yeah,
that was
interesting. Yeah. But I don't see any consistent symbolism.
But then he's plucking eyes out.
Yeah, then he's plucking eyes out. All right, let's go back to Luke 12. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. The word consider is a word that means intently study or see them or watch them and understand them. The ravens is Korax, is their name, and the name of the word.
You know, it's interesting, he didn't say, like, look at the sparrow.
Yes, he did. They look at the sparrow in other places.
In other places, but here.
That's why in the same parable in other verses, it's look at the sparrow. But for some reason, this one's raven, and it was put there by Luke, so I thought it might be important. But I still can't figure it out. But the point of it, this is the same. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse for barn nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Now, the sowing and reaping is something we could spend a bunch of time on. Well, we're going to spend a little time. Let's go first to Luke 9. Go backwards. I don't remember why I wrote that down. So, let's go to John 4. Before you write it down, wait until I see if I screwed up here. Oh, this is a good one. John 4. Start in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Now, sowing and reaping. Not always and ever. Sowing is the word S-P-E-I-R-O, spiro. It means to sow seed. In every place, and it's not money, never money. But every one of the prosperity gospel, and it's the it's always the parable that the seed has to fall into the ground and die. Let's look at one verse. Let's look at Romans 12 a minute.
And here, the sowing has got to be spiritual. Fields are white under the harvest. He's talking about the human race, right?
Right. It's always been white under the harvest.
It's already been sown.
All right, go to, where did I say go?
Romans 12.
Romans, yeah.
Something like that. Is money perhaps just a parable?
No. You never sell money is the point. I think. We're going to get to it in a minute, just a minute. Don't forget that. It's Romans, not 12, it's Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who first hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him and unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the point here is, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. In other words, it denies the idea that you're going to give to God in order to get something back. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Gary?
I'm not sure I get it yet. Well, the hymn there.
In verse 33, 35, excuse me.
He was first given to God and then got some back.
And be recompensed unto him again.
Which is complete prosperity gospel, is you give to God so you can get healed or financially.
Well, that goes to motive, right? That's you give, expecting to give.
Well, it says he doesn't do it.
It says he what?
It says who has first given to him and expects to be recompensed again, whatever it is. Doesn't matter what the motive is. He doesn't give because you gave.
It's completely unmerited and un.
It's always right. It's always mercy.
To do with what we do.
It's never cause and effect or mercy. Or it's always mercy. Now this destroys the whole idea of the prosperity gospel that one verse does.
Okay, who first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again.
Who was first given, and then God's going to give him back something. It doesn't happen. Do you see it?
Well,
what don't you see?
It's funny wording to me that who's first given to him and it shall be recompensed. Is that saying that that's not the way it works?
Right, because look. It's look at the in context. Mm-hmm. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
It's a series of questions that are unanswerable because God, I mean, we don't know the mind of God.
Well, he answered it.
Well, yeah.
He who hath first given, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. It can't happen. It doesn't happen.
Yeah.
Well. He's never... You never get something. You can't even accept Jesus as your personal Savior and get saved because no man cometh to
accept God. Except God called him.
Right.
That's easy.
Well, this is saying now this expands it. It says now you can't get anything to God, give. You can't get anything to God because you've given something to anyone.
Okay, I see. That is the prosperity gospel.
Right.
Preach that, yeah.
Yeah. It's the whole, not just this, it's the whole word faith movement. They're always being the counselor of God.
Yeah.
Well, God, and Jesus and I were talking, and he said, and I said, no. And he said, okay. No.
All right.
Let's go to John now. We were in John. No, we just finished John. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 9.
Let's talk just a second about what is the relationship with God. We give to him praise, honor, glory, worship. There's something that transacts. But we don't give that expecting to be repaid for that great gift we give.
I don't know that we give such a great gift.
Yeah, really.
Well, that's the gospel. We say, give your $5,000. Ooh, that's so precious. Now, that part's a prosperity gospel, but then the other side is we do give to God, I think.
What do you give to God?
Your prayers, your love, your life, your whatever.
No, your life is gone. You don't have a life.
Well, you do it at one point. You
no, you don't. You die.
But you let that happen. You
no, die. You reckon it's already happened. You see truth, and you see you're dead. You don't die for him. The human race died at the cross.
Well, then
there's nothing we give him. It's only Christ is revealed in us.
Personally,
yeah.
If you got to see the predicate of the Christianity is your death. How can a dead man give anything?
Well, because by him all things consist, through him. He happens to live in you, and through him you give back to him. I mean, there's a relationship.
But it's not with you. You're dead.
I'm alive in Christ.
No, Christ is alive.
I'm alive in him. No.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth. Christ liveth in me.
Me. And the life I now live in the flesh.
Which is Christ.
I live by the
Christ is the I.
Sure.
You're not there.
All right, this is semantics.
No, it's not. You are dead. The human race is dead.
But it's quickened.
No, it's made alive. Been not him. You're not made alive. Christ is revealed in you.
Well, if I finish my sentence, we are quickened, made alive in him.
Now, who's made alive?
Well, you answer. Or
it's only Christ.
Are you alive in him?
No, I'm dead.
Well, then
it's only Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not me at all. Me is gone.
Well, then,
this is really important. This
go
is
to Colossians 3. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead, and your life, which is not you any longer, your life is Christ. You're dead. That's the predicate.
Well, who's the your?
Jesus.
But the start of this whole conversation was, what is our relationship with God? And so
the answer is none.
Then Christ
that doesn't make any sense.
Well,
we're talking about where is your life? Where do you see your life? And you know, I mean, their scriptures are full, like David poured out his heart in, you know, during the Psalms, and there's commandments of giving praise and laud and honor and glory, and okay, well, who is doing that praise and honor and glory? You know,
it's either a parable of Christ or Christ himself in you.
A parable of Christ?
In David.
Okay. In other words, Christ is doing praising and lauding and
he's praising God.
And then, so there is a relationship, which is where we started with this question. What is our relationship with God?
Well, my answer is death.
And, you know, then there's the corporate. What is our relationship with God?
Well, our relationship with God is perfect love. I mean, this is the crux. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me.
That's where I say you are quickened, to be alive in him, and you've abandoned you.
You're dead. You're dead. How can he do anything? It's him.
You don't do anything. He has quickened you. And it's by him, for him, through him.
No, he has quickened Christ that lived in you.
And the life I now live in the flesh,
I live by the faith of the Son of God.
So that sounds like two to me.
Well, it isn't.
Well, you say it isn't, but that's not what it sounds like. I live a life by him. That's where
but what happens? You got to see the this one. You are dead. That's a direct declarative sentence. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Whose life? If you're dead, you can't have a life.
So that's the crux of the mystery. How does that make sense?
Only by him is your life. He is your life alone.
There's no disagreement that he is my life.
He's the only one that lives.
If you be risen with Christ, sound like two to me. I mean, I can appreciate
it's. I mean, even here, for it's the mystery. For you are dead, and then it talks about your life again is hid with Christ, not is Christ. And but then it says when Christ, who is our life. It says he is our life.
Yeah.
But then it says, then shall we also appear with him in glory.
That's,
you know,
the bride
it's
is the we.
Because of the, yes, exactly.
The bride
so,
is the we. We're out of the picture.
So it's the whole, this whole mystery of life in us and then the transformation of us as the bride, which is a new life.
That's why there's no there's no separate identity any longer. That's the whole meaning of the New Testament.
So what happens in 5? Mortify your members, which are
see that you're dead. That's what mortify means.
Okay. See that who's dead?
You.
How can I even do that? I'm dead.
Because the evil one has resurrected himself. That's the whole point. He's resurrected himself again, masquerading as you. There's only two. There's only Jesus and the evil one. The best you can be is a vessel for one of the two.
Okay, so here you're jumping in and out, in and out, in and out. He's not jumping in and out.
Oh, God, I'm not either. It's consistent. I've said it for 40 years.
To me, this is the essence. Preaching and seeing the difference between the King James Version and all these other versions that say we believe in Christ. They leave a space, they leave a huge space for you know, for self to exist and move around, and I'm doing good, I can do good, I can help other people. And it denies the cross in so many ways. Gone through in the Lord's Prayer and, you know, all throughout the New Testament, this preposition of believing in Christ and being justified by the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Christ in us. That's why it's no sweat, no, it's we live by his faith in us. It's not our faith even. We can't have faith. Humans can't have faith. I think this is really, really important. And this is what we've been dividing, you know, looking, searching out for decades, and I don't know.
Well, there's no argument there. The point, the question was, what is our relationship with God? And the answer, all he says, is none. And yet, if you're in Christ and he is your life, there's a relationship.
But the relationship is ever and always the relationship of Christ with his bride and you as a member of the bride. You have no identity and no place in that.
In him, you have
have at all. But if you
mortify, that means see yourself as dead.
Yeah, if these things happen in you, then there's a bit of a separation take place.
No, there's not. There's no separation.
So in mortifying your members, there's no separation?
You see. But mortify just means to see.
What?
Mortify just means to see that you're dead. You don't use your mind at all. If you are, then you see. Mortify it.
So this is Christ mortifying.
No, the evil one is resurrected from his head wound because you've given him breath.
Okay, then you're separate.
Then there is no life.
Okay. But before that,
it's only Christ.
And you in him.
It's only Christ.
Well, the scriptures kind of say a little different than what you're saying.
Well, you can't get by. You are dead. You are crucified.
No, but you can't get by that you're quickened and risen in him.
But who's risen? It's Christ in you, the only hope of glory. He's risen.
So Christ is risen in himself.
He's risen in you as the vessel. The vessel is dead.
Then
the mind, the evil one, is dead.
So what is the relationship now?
None.
Christ has no relationship with God.
No, Christ has no relationship with you.
Except
and God has no relationship with you.
That we are in him.
You're dead.
So, this doesn't make sense.
It's Christ that's risen from the dead in you. That's the whole meaning of the afterman.
So what value is there in us?
You are a vessel. The best the vessel can be is a friend of the bridegroom.
And that we contain him.
But that's all. There's a container. We are a container for a deity. You always have been. You've never existed as a separate identity. You've always existed for a container for a deity. And you've had the wrong deity in you. That's what the death and the cross meant. Now there's a resurrection of that true deity that's in us. And that's the meaning of Christianity.
I saw a clear thing yesterday when I was watching one of the televangelist shows. I was watching Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis talk, and they're talking about being in Christ, and now we have his proxy. They're saying we have his, it's like we have his power of attorney. Mm-hmm. We have the power of attorney of Christ in us.
I'm sorry.
And so then, and the natural extension of that is they began to talk about when God told him he could get his airplane, get his jet, and how the jet flew over, and so that's how he knew that God had given him a jet. And so because he had God's proxy, his God's power of attorney, then that's the natural extension of continually ask the question of who am I, what am I, what do I get out of this? And that's what I hear you asking.
Well, you're hearing a little speed, let me assure you.
Okay.
The point is, this is exploring the essence of this mystery of us in Christ, Christ in us. We live, but we don't. That's not a small issue, as you say. So
it's the biggest issue there is.
It is.
But let me ask you something first.
Yeah.
Have I ever said anything different in your mind than you are dead and your life is hid with and Christ is your life?
No. That's what the Bible says.
Pardon?
That's what the Bible says.
Right. So, but I've always said you are dead.
Mm-hmm, but
there's no you.
Well, what's the second part of the sentence?
Christ. He's the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh.
You are alive in him.
No,
I'm
dead.
Half of Scripture. And that's what you're doing right now.
No, let's go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 2.
I mean, how do you skip over that?
Because it's Christ that's living.
I know that. That's first grade.
But how do you get by you are dead?
How do you get by you are risen with Christ?
That's because it's his life. That's your identity now. You are Christ in Gary form.
Okay. And can I worship God?
Only through Christ, in him.
Fine.
You're not there.
But that's who it is. If you're going to say Christ in Gary form, that Christ is in me, I give worship to God.
That's true, but he does it without your mental. There's no mental relationship with you. He does it without any knowledge of you. You're not there.
This is the point. That's why I asked the question. You've got, you know, here we laid out the televangelist problem.
Well, but let's look at Galatians 2.
Expecting something from God. And I'm saying, well, then that's the bad side. What's the good side?
The good side is you are dead.
Well, that's a compulsive.
No, it isn't.
Line of thinking.
And verse 20, Galatians 2:20. We've studied it 100 times. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. There can't be two.
You are
dead. You are crucified.
In this vessel. Well, sure you are. But that's one part of the sentence.
That's the predicate of the sentence.
Yes, it is. But they're trying to get down to what this mystery, what's the
right, the mystery is Christ in you
and
only.
How does it manifest?
It manifests by your death.
And then it's over?
No, it's not over. It's so that your mind is renewed. So finally you have the mind of Christ, which is total emptiness.
Yeah, and walking in that. But is it something...
It's the same thing that he went through. You have to die as Son of Man.
Who repents?
You repent because you've resurrected the evil one.
Funny little event taking place where somebody's repenting.
You're fighting to keep yourself alive, Gary.
That's not at all what's happening.
Well, it sounds like it.
Well, I know it can sound that way because that's how you're interpreting it.
But listen.
I'm trying to get both sides of this mystery on the table. You concentrate 100% on one side.
Death, the cross.
Exactly.
And only he is risen after the cross.
Okay. And yet, it happens to mention me, I, you.
It's you then, it's Christ in you. You are Christ in Gary Farm. That's why that declaration that is so incredible. I am, O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own and only eternal self. Live thou thy life in me. Do thou thy will in me. Be thou made flesh in me. I have no self but thee. I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God.
Okay, so there's the new being.
And then it's always...
No. There's the new being.
Who's the new being?
Christ in the vessel, you... me, whoever. And the question then is, can that new entity, a new life, worship God, give to God anything?
No. Except you, the only thing you give back to God is Jesus himself. That's the only offering. That's why he dies daily. That's why you die daily.
Well, if that's the answer, then maybe that's the answer. To this new life, there is a, it's like being pregnant. Eventually, some new entity takes place, is born, exists, and no, it's not me. Just like the baby says, well, I got parents, but they're not me, and yet I'm one with them. So there's something that's here.
The only reason that I preach the cross and the cross only is because everything after the cross is not my business.
So you're not allowed to talk about it? Where would that come
from? Well, I don't think that the this talks about it.
You don't think this talks about
no.
it?
No. I think everything after death is him.
You know, I've wondered about this where Paul said that, right? That I'm crucified with Christ. And I'm determined to preach nothing save Jesus Christ and crucified.
I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified.
I've never taken the time to look what he said after that, all his preachings. But I think it had a little bit more to say than just dead, dead, dead all the time. There has, I think, I don't know because I'm confessing my lack here of looking into it, but I believe that. I believe the cross is the God's...
It's the power of God.
It's the cornerstone of Christianity.
It's the power of God.
And it's the power of God. And I see that. It's pristine. Because you're dead.
And then his way is complete in you.
Okay.
You are seated on the mercy seat. And everything that keeps you in the picture takes you off the mercy seat.
And that is what we're about seeing, is those things that would cause that separation.
Right. That's what all of the New Testament is about.
Yeah.
Is the exhortation to not leave the mercy seat, for you are hid with Christ in God, and the new you is the vessel that had contained Christ. It's always him.
Yeah.
And every time you use your mind for anything, then you fall off the mercy seat. You fall from a strong city. And you don't. In doing so, you have stopped confessing that Jesus is Lord, and you have no ability to praise him because you've left the mercy seat.
Okay. But if you haven't,
if you're in the picture, you have, because you're not in the mercy seat. You're not on the mercy seat. Only Christ is. He alone is our life.
You can't even say without including yourself. Maybe it's words, maybe it's language. I don't think I don't understand at all. But I think there's something that I look at here, that I see. That what is this new life that results from the picking up of the cross?
It's walking in total emptiness, and that's what we're about to see. You know, the whole, there's no more you in the picture. You're gone. You're buried in baptism.
So
and your mind then, this mind has to be renewed to be in the exact same position that Jesus was, his mind. So it's total emptiness.
So we are in fact then Christ.
In Gary form.
In a physical body. That
right. But you're, but the old you, there's nothing about your mind that can be sanctified. There's no thought that you can have. There's no giving that you can have, giving praise or giving honor, giving glory. Your mind can only do evil. That's why the mind of Christ is total emptiness.
Okay. This is where I don't like to hear you say your mind is the instrument of repentance. If it can only do evil, now give it repentance. Oh, it can do some good.
No, repentance isn't good. It's just a sin. It has neither good nor bad. It's just seeing what's there.
I like that. That makes repentance.
The more, that's why the whole idea, you have to run the rabbit with everything in you so that there is nothing that's still attractive. So you see the emptiness and futility of everything, especially your own mind. And in that emptiness, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he, being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation is kino. It's emptiness to the point of a vacuum. After his baptism, that's his walk. There were only two or three occasions where it came back up. In each case, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." But every other place, there was only a total emptiness. There was no forethought. There was no thought about anything except reacting to that moment. Because that's the only way that the way could be completed. Now, he is the way, and that way has no place for us in the... Because the renewal of your mind just means that your mind is empty. The one thing, the only thing that your mind can do is to see something. To see the futility and emptiness of all human effort. It's not good or bad, it's just a fact. But your mind lies to you. It does nothing but lie. Even your praise is lying, because you're praising because you think you're going to get something.
Well, that was the question.
And that's a lie then, if your mind is doing
it. So that's what the televangelists preach.
Right. If you get something from by doing all this stuff.
Right.
Because they're keeping themselves alive.
The question was, then, what's the other side?
The other side is not my business. It's glory, it's wonder, it's beauty, it's peace, it's joy, it's total abandonment of self.
It's therefore, you say it's not your business. I mean, it's not something you control or try to control. But it is something I would hope you can look at, that you can see.
Well, that's what I saw when I was converted.
Right, so there's an experience that somebody had when that took place.
Yeah, but it can't be put into words except these things like the loss of self-consciousness, the total joy and peace, and
yes.
there's warmth, and it's everything that you would desire.
So it wasn't to your flesh advantage, and yet to the spirit, it was nothing but advantage, because it was Christ in you who knows those things.
Right, but that
and
from that time forth,
he doesn't seek those things for his gain, but that's what's there. It's like
it is who he is.
Heaven.
That's why I've said 1,000 times, if you're not in heaven now, you never will be.
I think we're close enough.
Yeah, I mean, but you've got to see that Ole is gone. Gary is gone. Buried in baptism. The best your mind can do is be empty. That's the mind of Christ. So the channel is clear. And if you're not, that's why it says, we've got to go one place now, real quick. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 11, or maybe it is 13. It's just before Galatians. Yeah, it is 13. chapter 13, verse 5.
Oh, 2nd?
2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? Your own selves, the self issue is 3 times in one verse. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now, reprobate is somebody incapable of God's repentance. And that reprobate simply means you haven't seen the futility of all human effort. Because if you haven't seen the futility, then your mind will automatically take you back there. That's its job, so that you're fully tested. But know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? There can't be two. There can't be two minds. It's not Christ. If it was Christ, then we could, you know, then we could have this New Age stuff. It's the Spirit of Christ is in all of us. But that's not what it says. It says Jesus Christ. That's the Word made flesh. He's made flesh in you. That's the whole purpose of sanctification and study, so that the Word, you become the Word. You don't just know the Word. So all the pepper is gone from the salt shaker. The wrong God is gone from the vessel. But the only way this can be understood is you have to see that you, Gary, Pete, Holy, Josiah, you've never existed as an independent self. You've always been a vessel for deity. That's all. And as long as that vessel uses this thing, this instead of Christ, which is your mind, then you return to being a vessel for the God of this world. No matter what and how good you think your mind is and what the things you think are good, I find then a law, when I want to do good, the evil one is present with me. So you're gone. You never existed as an independent self. The future is this: the mysterious glory of God, the Shekinah glory.
And that's what we walk in. That's our
only when the repentance is total, when you are gone from the picture.
We've already accepted that.
All right.
Okay, that's a default now. So,
but it's not default because the evil one constantly resurrects himself.
Well, then we can never get away from it.
Except when you finally see the total gone of you.
Well, then we can get away from it. I mean, to me, there's some double talk, and I'm not going to pretend there's not, just because you're a good speaker.
Gary, I've been saying the same thing for 40 years.
Well, here we are down to the nuts of it, and maybe we didn't understand for 40 years, and maybe I just have a question. Maybe I'm not the evil person you're talking to. I'm digging in this just like we're supposed to do here. And somehow it gets turned that now I don't believe and I don't have...
I never said that.
No, but there's an implication that I'm asking something wrong. And so the question gets lost in somehow I'm out of whack. And it's not about me.
Okay, you're asking for what happens after the cross.
I'm asking that.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And I'm saying that the only answer is the total and complete revelation of Jesus Christ.
That continues.
It continues.
It's an ever opening and seeing and understanding, and that's what we're talking about.
That's the only thing that happens after the cross.
Okay, well, I like to look at that. And dead or not dead, you know, apparently Christ in me has that unction.
Yeah, but the only unction for that is the emptiness of your mind.
Okay, I'm not fighting that. I mean, and that's what you're doing, is you're acting like that's what I'm against.
No, the reason I'm not acting like it, the reason is that you had at least momentary confusion about what the resurrection meant. And it was again this question of who am I?
Clear in here. I'm dead, yet I'm alive. I'm dead,
yet
I'm alive.
Right.
I'm I'm dead, I'm alive in Christ.
Yeah, but we've hopefully settled that the one that is alive is Jesus Christ.
Okay, then let's settle that and quit talking about the other guy. And now, can you speak to me as Christ?
Well,
I think the answer is no. Because then you would be violating
Here's what it would be. I would have to stop and think about it.
Established a position that you'll preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That means you can never talk about anything that happens once that is in place.
I've talked about it a million times. I've talked about it just as an aside. I've talked about the total and complete loss of self-consciousness. I've talked about the pure love. I've talked about all those things many, many times.
Okay.
But I'm not going to preach anything except the cross. And I won't know anything about you except Him crucified.
So then, by this place, you can only see death. You can only preach to the old man.
Right, because he's constantly and ever trying to resurrect himself from the dead. That's the test, the same as the test that Jesus had.
At some point, Jesus overcame that.
When he died.
Wilderness.
Well, but he never talked about what you want to talk about. I've never seen it.
Well, in the Holy Spirit stuff, they talk about it. The life is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Well, that means a whole lot. Those are three little words. They are expanded.
Well,
and if this is self-seeking on my part, then
and we have read those scriptures a lot.
What?
And we have read those scriptures a lot about love, joy, peace, and that's what's provided in Him.
He's got the other thing is that there's joy unspeakable.
Yeah.
That means he can't, that it's not able to be put into words. And you've experienced it. I've experienced it.
I have. Right. So we're talking about something that's hard to get right down to the nuts.
Yeah, but it all depends on your death. That's why it can never leave.
Okay, but you're also risen, and that's what seems to be the problem.
He is risen. I'm not risen. He is risen. Again, we're talking about who is,
and that's the new creature to me. That's the new life
it's only Christ.
He's the butterfly.
Well, that was just one way of describing.
There's something in a parable.
All right, but this is really important in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
All right, take a big guy.
All right.